Then of all our hearts, be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. If there are little pauses or moments of silence during the sermon, it's not because I'm trying to be profound or theatrical. It's just I have a very sore throat this morning. So please bear with me as we go through. Well, we all know that individual people can have good reputations or bad reputations, very often somewhere in between. We know that about individual people, but one of this week's biggest news stories reminded us that whole towns, cities, even countries can also come with reputations, good or bad. South Africa's pride and joy, Paralympic champion Oscar Pistorius, has been charged with the murder of his girlfriend. And his defense is that he shot her because he mistook her for an intruder. Now, some find this defense ridiculous, especially in light of other evidence now being presented. But others think his defense is credible. Why? Well, because when it comes to home invasions, South Africa has a bad reputation. Simon Kent, a columnist for the Toronto Sun, wrote this in a recent opinion piece. South Africa has high levels of assault, robbery, and carjackings that cut across all racial and religious barriers. It is part of a paranoid culture that sees every shadow as a threat and every noise at night a potential intruder. Gun crime is so much a part of the South African way of life that it is perfectly common for homeowners like Oscar Pistorius to carry weapons to defend themselves. Nobody thinks anything of it. Fearful big city residents surround their properties with high fences topped by razor wire, install elaborate security systems, hire armed guards, and lock themselves inside their sleeping quarters and behind steel doors before they go to sleep. Now, we can never say that someone is guilty or innocent while their case is before the courts, but it's interesting to me that many have already commented that if Pistorius is indeed guilty but gets acquitted, this climate of fear and paranoia, this response to South Africa's bad reputation, may play a part in the outcome. Now, the problem with reputations, of course, is that they never tell the whole story. Even worse, a bad reputation can tempt us to write a person or a place off forever, or to respond with a fear or a hatred, all out of proportion to the facts. And so in today's gospel reading, when we hear Jesus call Jerusalem the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, we need to be careful in our hearing. I don't mean that we doubt what Jesus says. Jerusalem did have that reputation for a reason, and besides which I would never dare to doubt anything Jesus says. But the church throughout its history has often reacted with fear and hatred to the type of thing we find in today's gospel reading. In fact, at times, we've done more than overreact. We have sinned by blaming the death of Jesus solely on the Jewish people. This history warns us to listen to sayings such as we find in today's gospel carefully, because we're going to hear more of them, particularly when we come to Holy Week and Good Friday. As we listen carefully to today's gospel reading, we hear mostly not Jesus' anger, but rather his grief. And as we continue to listen carefully, we hear something else too. And that's that while the Gospels very often cast the Pharisees and Jewish religious leaders in a negative light, today Luke tells us about some Pharisees who tried to protect Jesus. "Get out of town," they warn him. "Herod is trying to kill you." And Jesus, in an answer that may sound a bit cryptic to us, says this: "Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work." It sounds a little cryptic, but basically he's saying he's going to continue what he's doing until he's done, Herod or no Herod. And the third day is in part a reference to the resurrection, the ultimate finish to Christ's ultimate work. Jesus knows his destiny lies in Jerusalem, and he sets his face to go there. Yes, Jerusalem had a history of rejecting the prophets God sent to them, but Scripture only singles this out because Jerusalem is so important in the first place. And Jesus laments over the people of Israel as one of them. His sadness is like the kind experienced in a broken family relationship. He is grieved, again, not because he is angry primarily, but rather because he loves this great city so much. And even though going there will mean his own execution, Jesus' lament here is not for himself or his suffering to come, but rather for the people. Not only have they refused God's sheltering wings, but the whole city will in just a few generations be sacked by Rome. Well, as careful as we must be to avoid blame, it is good for us to pay attention to Jerusalem's history, even as we are called to pray for its peace in the present. It is good for us to remember, especially as we hear news headlines and see all of the conflict mired in the Middle East, to remember that, like almost every other nation on earth, Israel has at times been righteous and at times sinful, at times oppressed and at times an oppressor. That's not my political rhetoric, that's the biblical story. And Luke, the gospel writer, is among other things a historian, and history is reflected in today's gospel reading. Luke, for example, refers to Herod more than 12 times in the account of Jesus' life. And so the reference to Herod is significant here, as is the mention of Jerusalem. And you know, of all the gospel writers, really of all the New Testament writers, I think Luke must have loved Jerusalem the most. He mentions Jerusalem 90 times in his account, whereas all of the other writings put together in the New Testament mention it 49 times. But the heart of today's gospel reading for us, the part that most readily applies and that we can relate to, is not any of these historical details, though I hope they have been helpful. It is rather the heart of Jesus himself. Listen again to what he says of the city that does have a bad reputation for certain things and in which he will soon be crucified. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. He says it here of Jerusalem, but the love behind it is the same love that sent Jesus into the world to win back all nations and each one of us. The metaphor of a hen guarding her baby chicks is so powerful that I don't need to say much about it. I think it's one of the most beautiful images of God's heart toward us, and a feminine one at that. And we can picture both the mother hen's longing as well as the scurrying chicks. And as we hear the lament of Jesus, we feel the tragedy that people, not just in Jerusalem, but anywhere in the world, anywhere in our family, maybe even our own selves, so often get so lost that they run away from the very one who can comfort and shelter them. Anyone who has deeply loved someone they could not protect knows the lament of Jesus. Anyone who has mourned over a prodigal son or daughter is familiar with this pain. And sometimes we want God to force us or others to come under his protective wings. But so far as I can see, God doesn't work like that. God stands ready in a posture of openness to receive and shelter us when we come, but does not chain us or force us to stay there. We remember here the words of St. Paul that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And we see that Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing full well that they had a taste for prophet killing. He also knew that the disciples he loved would scatter like a bunch of frightened chicks and abandon him. He knew all this, yet he stayed determined to finish his mission, healing the sick and preaching the good news until that day of completion, that third day. Well, as we continue on in the season of Lent, and again, as we come to Good Friday and hear again the Passion of Christ in all its horrifying detail, let us not be distracted by questions of blame. Instead, let's put into practice that Lenten discipline of self-examination by asking ourselves when and why we refuse to come under the shelter of our Savior's wings. When and why do we run away from God? I invite you to think about that question over this next week. Our answers may be different, but I suspect some will be in common. Sometimes, like Adam and Eve, we avoid God or run away from God because we know we have done wrong. Well, Lent is a time and an opportunity to repent and receive God's abundant forgiveness. Other times we run away from God because we are afraid of the cost of coming near, rightly knowing that to follow Christ is to receive not only forgiveness, but a call and commission to a whole new way of life. As St. Paul put it in our epistle today, to be a citizen of heaven. Well, whenever and why ever we run from God, even if we don't know the reasons, God stands ready to receive us, because his reputation is one of compassion and mercy, and that's a reputation we can count on. Amen.